I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 John, this precious little book written to the elect lady. We've been traveling through this book of the Bible for a little while, verse by verse, going through it, and we've come now to the book of 2 John, verse 12. 2 John, verse 12. And we conclude our preaching and teaching of this book on this day, God willing. I hope it's been a blessing and encouragement to all of you. It's been a blessing and encouragement to me. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself. It's an unfolding drama of redemption. It is the written revelation God gives us of Himself. He reveals Himself in conscience and creation. He reveals Himself perfectly in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the express image of the invisible God, the Bible says. And He reveals Himself in His Word. Each of the 66 books of the Bible give us something about God that we need to know. The picture He wants us to have of Him would be incomplete without any one of these books. And so there is something God wants us to see concerning His person in each book of the Bible. And as we have our attention given to this book of the second epistle of John, that is certainly the truth. The Bible says in 2 John, verses 12 and 13, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I'd like for you to make note of the expression at the closing part of the 12th verse. That our joy may be full. That our joy may be full. The human penman, the Apostle John, writing here to this elect lady, encouraging her that he hopes to see her face to face, to be with these that he loves. And he says, when we're together, that our joy may be full. Our joy may be full. The Lord gives us His joy. This idea here, our joy may be full, is the idea that we can be full of the Lord's joy in such a way that it crowds out every other sorrow of life. That it overrides every other difficulty. You may be in the most perplexing situation possible. You may be suffering some family problem or some astronomical job problem. Something may be on you that brings great pressure to your life in a normal way. But your joy in the Lord can be to such an extent that that joy can override any difficulty you're having in any other area of life. That's the idea that our joy may be full. It may be full, complete, full. That our joy may be full. I want you to remember that expression, that our joy may be full. Let me show you something, please, from the Word of God. If you look, please, in the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Notice the expression, your joy, personally, individually, your joy. When he writes in 2 John, he says, when we get together, our joy may be full. And then he uses this expression again, if you'll notice in the little book of 3 John, if you'll open your Bible there to the 4th verse, 3 John, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I want you to connect some things here, would you please? In verse 4 of 3 John, the word joy and the word truth. And I want us to begin right here with this thought. There is an inseparable union. It cannot be separated. There is an inseparable union between truth and joy. Truth and joy. In other words, if you have the truth, you're going to have the joy. If you have the joy, you're not going to have the joy unless you have the truth. Look again, please, in verse 4 of 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, what does the world do with truth? The Bible tells us what the world does with truth, and it tells us what God's children should do with truth. Let's look first, if you'll turn with me, please, holding your place in 2 John, to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and what the world does with the idea of truth. Remember this great chapter of Romans, chapter 1, when the Bible tells us in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Then we come to the 18th verse of Romans chapter 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Would you mark that expression, "who hold the truth"? Now remember, the Bible says in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." And then in verse 18, "the wrath of God revealed." The Lord Jesus Christ is either your Savior or He is your judge. There's no middle ground here. He is either your Savior or He is your judge. You've asked Him to forgive your sin, and by faith, trusted Him as your personal Savior. You've had this head-on collision with God. You've come to know the Lord. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Or else He is your judge. Again, just for emphasis, I want you to see the words of Scripture here. Verse 17, Romans 1, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." How is the righteousness of God revealed? From faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, as you and I live by faith as Christians, as believers, as we exercise our faith in God, we're revealing the righteousness of God. But then the Bible tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Notice their behavior, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Those who do not know the Lord are wrestling with the truth. They're trying to hold back the truth. They're trying to keep the truth corralled. They're trying to suppress the truth. No one could be wrestling any stronger enemy to them. It's not an enemy. It's what we ought to be pursuing, the truth. No one could be trying to deal with something and hold anything more difficult to hold back than the truth. The Bible describes here for us that the unbelieving world is doing everything they can possibly imagine to hold down the truth, to keep the truth from having its power, to hold back the truth. Look, please, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, this is how far they go with this holding. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So they wrestle with the truth and hold back the truth. The unbeliever does everything he can to suppress the truth till finally he changes the idea of the truth. He tries to create what he says as truth. He takes his place in the long line of human history with people who say, "What I say is true." As a man, he says, "I'm autonomous. I'm in charge. I'm the answer. I'm the final word. No God for me." what I say goes. And so he changes the truth of God into a lie. You notice as you read this subject of truth in Romans chapter 1, you find out quickly that immorality is all through here, but it's preceded by idolatry, meaning that the reason people behave immorally is because of the idolatry. In their lives, they've dethroned God and enthroned themselves. And by dethroning God, they make themselves God. They make what they say as truth and not what God says. And this idolatry brings immoral behavior, immorality. Immorality is always preceded by idolatry. We have the demoralization going on of our nation and our world. That word explains itself, doesn't it? The demoralization. And because of that, the demoralization brings the disorganization, of things. People are having a hard time today just keeping things in order. Governments are having a hard time keeping governments in order. Organizations having a hard time keeping their organizations in order. People are having a difficult time keeping their lives in order. Because this demoralization because of idolatry and immorality is disrupting everything imaginable. The whole world is churning and moving and tossing. All the while, the unsaved and unbeliever is trying to hold down, hold back, get hold of the truth and not let the truth out. And organizations, institutions, educational institutions in most places, God forbid, but many churches are preaching everything but the truth. All the while, everybody's trying to make everybody happy. Let's be happy. Happiness that the world offers in some sort of temporary manner, get you to smile for a moment, is totally removed from what the Bible is referring to as truth and joy. Now, if you're going to have real joy, you're going to have the truth unleashed in your life. Truth. Let's look again, would you please? In the Gospel according to John, same human penman, God gives him these words in the 15th chapter of John. I want you to notice two little words here. And this is the reference, the point of reference from which the Apostle John is pinning these things as God gives him these words to pin to the elect lady in the little book of 2 John. Notice the same human penman. We come to John chapter 15 and verse 11. The Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." There again, he wrote in 1 John that your joy may be full. He wrote in 2 John that our joy may be full. He writes here that the Lord Jesus gave this statement that your joy might be full. You have my joy that your joy might be full. Let me read the verse again. Verse 11, John chapter 15. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Now, I'm the pastor of this church. God has led me in this place, and it's my joy and responsibility to serve in this place as appointed by God to do so. And I want you to have the Lord's joy. I want you to understand what this joy is all about. Remember, the world is unraveling. Confusion is compounding. If you were doing math problems and you keep adding variables to the problem, you're going to have such a compound problem, you're going to have a hard time finding the math solution. We're living in a life, in a world, in a time when things are compounding. In my day as a boy growing up, everybody was a man or a woman. Everyone, a man or a woman. I just read about a woman's college a woman's college, longtime historical women's college, who elect their officers for the college from among their student body. They elected a woman, of course, in a woman's college to be the head, the president of the women's college in the student form. And then the student leader of the women decided she wasn't a woman at all. She was a man. She was transgendering into a man. And some of the other officers got the idea that it's a little strange for us to have a women's college now with a man who's the head of the whole thing. That's just part of the confusion. We have World Olympics now where women who have said they've become men and really just masculinized women according to people who are professionals, but who are passing off as men, passing off as women now, leading in events and going to participate in events. We are living in a compounding, confusion, unraveling time. And you and I need to have a core of truth that sets us on the right path and keeps us on the right path so that in the midst of all of this, we can have not just the joy of the Lord, we can have full joy. Be full of joy. That's what God wants. He desires that we be full of joy. Now notice, please, these two little words when we come to verse 11. That means we ought to know what these are. He says, these things, John chapter 15, these things. So I want to know what these things are. And basically, the things he's referencing are the things we find in the first 10 verses. May I read them quickly? And then we'll get to these things. We'll understand them. The Bible says in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So every branch is going to be purged if it's in him. You may be going through a purging process now. Purging is painful, but you can still have joy in it. It's like the Lord Jesus who, for the joy that was set before him, he uses that word, for the joy that was set before him in Hebrews chapter 12, endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Why would he say for the joy that was there some joy in being crowned with thorns? Some joy in having his back lacerated? Some joy in the billows of God's wrath rolling on the Son of God as he bled and died for us and tasted death for every man? Was there some joy in that? No. But out of that came many sons' salvation. Out of that came your salvation and my salvation. So he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. There's purging. And of course, our purging does not compare to his persecution and suffering for us. But I'm talking about the principle here. You think it's got to be on easy street. I think sometimes we can't have any problems if we're going to have joy. But just the opposite is true. Some of those things we go through bring us to the reality of joy because we grasp the truth and hold the truth and get the truth, not holding it in unrighteousness, but holding the truth in love, asking God to help us to anchor our faith in what his truth is. And we have joy. We have joy knowing that God is at work. Let me read quickly. Verse 3, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, you ought to mark that, and I in you, you ought to mark that. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I want you to mark that word withered. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And here's a key. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. In other words, the only way to demonstrate that you love God, the only way for me to demonstrate that I love God is to obey him. There's no way just me saying that I love God is evidence that I love God. The only real evidence that I love God, the only real evidence that you love God is if you're obeying him. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Now, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And I want this full joy. Do you want this full joy? It's inseparable from truth. Look again, if you would please, in the 16th chapter of this gospel according to John, and verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. He's talking about his death, what the Holy Spirit's going to do for us. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again. What an expression. What an expression. The Lord Jesus says, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He gave us the truth here. He said, I'm going to the cross to bleed and die, and you're going to sorrow. Remember, there's going to be sorrow, but then the joy will come. The joy will come because you'll see me again. And remember also this illustration. If a woman is going through the travail of a birth and suffering, she's in sorrow. But when the child is delivered and comes forth, all tears and sorrow are gone because she's rejoicing to see the birth of this child. Hold on to truth. Beloved, let me have your hearing in your heart for a moment. Only God knows what the future holds. Places in our own country right now are in disruption and disorder. It's intentional. Action and reaction. Surely you hear it on the news from time to time. You watch it on the TV. You listen to it on the radio. You read about it in the papers or news magazines. The world is reeling. Unrighteous men are trying to hold the truth in unrighteousness, declaring their gods, doing their thing. We live in that world in which they live in. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And in this world of deceivers, John tells us, he says you can have full joy. But you cannot ever have that joy unless your soul is anchored in the truth of God. You believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? It is inerrant. You believe that God's word is truth? You believe what God says is true? Do you know what God has said to you about your life, about heaven, about his companionship? I say to you, if we're going to discuss the subject of the fullness of truth, that our joy may be full, we've got to understand fully and understand by faith that there is an inseparable union between the joy God wants us to have and the truth God has given us. I want you to write a second thing down, would you please? And that is the inseparable union between salvation and fellowship, between relationship with God and fellowship. Now, we could look many places, but let's look in the Psalms for a moment. Psalm 51. We're coming back and working our way back to 2 John. But in Psalm 51, we have the way back to God. David has sinned against the Lord. We have the clear differentiation between relationship with God and fellowship with God. Our relationship with God is inseparable. And our fellowship and joy, our joy depends on our fellowship. And our fellowship comes out of our relationship with God. Now just hold your place in Psalm 51 and let me read again just a portion of 1 John. Hold your place in Psalm 51. The apostle writes in verse 2, "For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." In other words, we know and we can speak it. We are witnesses, so we're able to witness. The noun witness comes before the verb witness. We know the Lord, so now we can speak of him with assurance. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." In other words, we have fellowship with God. Out of our relationship with God, we have fellowship with God. I have a wife and two sons, six grandchildren, two daughters-in-law. These are family. I love them. They love me. But more than the fellowship we have, I have a relationship. And out of that relationship, I have things in common with them. That's what fellowship means, what I have in common with them. We share some common ground that I don't share with anyone else in the world. Out of my relationship with God, because other people have that same relationship with God, I can have fellowship with them. I have fellowship with God because of my relationship. I have fellowship with them because they have a relationship with God, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now listen to this verse. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Our fellowship. Now David sinned against God. He did not lose his relationship, but it messed up his fellowship with the Lord. So he prays in this 51st Psalm. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Now listen, mark the word joy there in verse 8. "Make me to hear joy and gladness." Now, he says in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He still had salvation, but he didn't have joy. If you can have fullness of joy, it's assumed you already have salvation. You've had an experience with God. Salvation is more than an experience. Now, don't stagger at that. You say, "Well, I've asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've been born again. I've received Christ as my Savior." There are many ways to express that. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So you may say, "I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." But in reality, all of that means you have begun a relationship with God. You have started a relationship with God. You're no longer a stranger, no longer numbered with the unrighteous who are holding down the truth in unrighteous living. No, you're no longer a stranger. You have begun a relationship with God. And now you can have fellowship with him. fellowship. And in that fellowship, you can have joy. And if you're going to have that joy in that fellowship, you must have the truth. Why am I going over and over this? Because I know so many people who say, I'm not happy and I'm a Christian. No wonder. You have no fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. You don't know the truth. You just sort of think God's going to wave some magic wand to you and everything's going to happen just like you hope it'll happen. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. God desires for you to have joy more than you ever imagined desiring to have joy. I don't know why some people get off on this. It's God's intent for you as one of His children to be a joyous person. Not to be beaten down night and day, filled with guilt and all this kind of thing. You can make your way back to God through confession of your sin, and God will forgive you if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's made a way to come back to Him in fellowship. But you can't be born again and unborn and born again and unborn and born again and unborn. That doesn't happen. How many of you have begun a relationship with God as one of His children? You've been born into His family. You've begun a relationship with God. Would you lift your hand? Well, then begin to enjoy the fellowship out of that relationship. It is an inseparable union God wants us to have between our relationship with Him and our fellowship with Him. Oh, may God help us. I want to have fullness of joy. Now, why has God designed all this way? Because we live in a corrupt world with God haters and rebels who are holding the truth in unrighteousness, who make new laws to suit themselves, who live lawless lives according to God's word, and declare that what they say is true and deny what God says. That's where you find yourself living. That's where you find yourself working. Yet the Lord says it's His desire that you have full joy. Full joy. Let's go back, please, to 2 John. On our way, let's stop for just a moment. Nice place to stop, the book of Ephesians, just for a moment. The Holy Spirit lives in you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. Well, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Look what He produces. In Ephesians, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to be speaking the truth in love. And may God help us, and that we are to have fruit growing up in Him, having fruit, and as God by His Spirit lives in us, we are part of His family. The book of Galatians has told us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This is the sum and substance of the Christian life. If that's the sum and substance of the Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there's no law. Why does it appear that so few people have it? Now, the Bible says that we've been given the earnest of the Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit. That's what God's Word teaches us. That's given to us in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, we're part of the family. we're part of his family. The Holy Spirit makes us part of his family. So we get to this tiny little book of 2 John, shortest book in the Bible. And the Bible tells us in the 7th verse that many deceivers are evangelizing the world for the devil, confusing, leading the demoralization and the destabilization of the world. All of that is happening before our very eyes. There's never been a time, I can safely say, never a time in the history of America when there's been such confusion. Any person studying history will tell you, any person tell you that. Never been such a time of confusion, demoralization, and destabilization. Never in our nation. And the world is reeling. All the while, deceivers, many of them, many deceivers are out trying to get people to believe something that's not true. Because they're holding down the truth and inventing lies and changing the truth of God into a lie. And so many millions seem to be deceived. And right in the middle of all of that, God says, I want you to learn to live the Christian life in such a way that your joy may be full. If it were not possible to do that, it would not be given to us in the Word of God. So, with the storms raging, others brewing, every kind of thing imaginable being told, disruption, demoralization, destabilization everywhere, is it really possible to have our joy full? Because if our joy is not full, we're not going to be able to live victoriously. We'll be worried sick about everything. Worried sick about the future. Worried sick about the present. Worried sick about things happening in the past and what they're going to be repercussions of. So, what do we need? We need to know that you can't separate this joy from truth. If you want to lay aside the truth and try to have the joy, you'll never find the joy. And if there's joy in fellowship with God, there's no fellowship with God without a relationship with God. You can't have fellowship without a relationship. So if you've had a relationship and have a relationship with God, you can have fellowship. And in that fellowship, you can have fullness of joy because you have the truth. And you don't have to be shaken, upset. You know how it's going to end. You know how it all began. God's given us a view of what is happening. You know that already. And the greatest thing, you know God is with you to never leave you or forsake you. Praise his holy name. So let's read this letter, look at it, like it was sent to us. It is the Word of God, is it not? Please pardon me. Let's remove it from the hand of the Apostle John and put it in the hand of Jesus. It is his word. Now listen to what he wrote. Having many things to write unto you, couldn't get it all down with pen and ink on parchment. I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face. We'll see him. that our joy may be full. And until this veil is removed, and it will be someday, sooner than we think, we have the same access to God now, by faith, as we shall have when we actually see Him face to face. I have no less access to God now. I can still speak to Him. He can speak to me. He can hear me. He can answer my request. He is with me to never leave me or forsake me. Beloved, our desire should say, God, help me to get there where I may have fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Let's pray, may we? Dear Father, we thank You for Your precious word. And I pray for the divine enabling that we need. We're weak, needy. Help us not to rely on anyone or anything besides Thee, to trust in Thee with our whole heart. And for those who do not have a relationship with Thee, Lord, they just know about Thee. They have no full confidence their sin's been forgiven. They may even realize, because they've been told that the price has been paid, but by faith, they've never come personally to seek Thee for forgiveness. We pray for the forgiveness today to take place. And this journey of fellowship with Thee to begin. And help us, those of us who have a relationship with Thee, to take hold of this precious fellowship we can have with Thee and with one another to the fullest extent, that we might know Thy joy to the fullest. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.